Well, I just think back to what Canaan said a few weeks ago. Wow, this is an opportunity. This is a great opportunity for me to be here, to be able to speak this morning. First opportunity I've had to do such a thing. I have to share this with you. One of my sons is a pastor in Ohio. Do we have any Ohioans? Okay, a little bit. Okay. And I told him I was speaking in chapel. He said, "You know, that's one of the things in my bucket list." Now, when I was growing up, I didn't even know what a bucket list was. So that was never in my bucket list. But I guess I can check it off whether it was or wasn't now. If you would, I'm thinking back to Dr. Stavinsky when he was here in the fall, or early fall. When he read Scripture, we had everybody stand. I wonder if you'd do that this morning with me. Want to turn to the book of Philippians? Just read two verses, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Those verses say, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Shall we pray? Father, we do ask this morning that your word might be powerful. I pray that the Holy Spirit might speak through me and might maybe agitate some hearts that are really struggling with this idea of anxiety. Lord, I pray, use your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. That will probably be the last similarity to Dr. Stavinsky. I am not him. I don't have his memory by any means. Though we are working through one of his books, took that challenge. In fact, I'm working through with one of my classes. We're doing that. The book of Philippians, probably we're all familiar with. Maybe it's one of our most favorite books. And Dr. Warren Wiersbe made a very simple outline of the book of Philippians. He simply gave each chapter a title. He titled chapter 1, "The Single Mind." The second chapter is "The Submissive Mind." The third chapter is "The Spiritual Mind." And the fourth chapter he titled, "The Secure Mind." And so what I want to talk about this morning is an aspect of that secure mind that I know grips many of us, and that is anxiety. Last week, Dr. Saxon spoke about pressures that can overwhelm us. I think Mr. Wright, the next day, talked about pressures of success, which we don't often think about. You think, if I'm successful, I'm not going to have any pressure. Well, that's not the case. And we dealt with that as we looked at Joseph. But today, what I want to do is focus on where those pressures can lead us if we don't deal with them properly. So let's look then at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. And just that first phrase, and it says, "Be careful for nothing." Other translations may translate that, "Be anxious for nothing." I think there's at least one more modern translation that says simply, "Don't worry about anything." Literally, the word "careful" means to be pulled in different directions. So what's Paul saying here? Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything pull you in different directions. Probably I didn't know this until I read this. The word "worry" comes from an old English word meaning to strangle. And if any of you have ever become overcome with worry, It sometimes is almost like you're being strangled. It can affect your digestion. Either you don't eat, or if you do eat, you get sick. It can cause body pain. You know, how many have had neck pain? Just you are so uptight with worry that it hurts. It hurts in the body. And it can affect your thinking. It can affect just how you approach things. I think I can safely say it probably makes everything that may be not bad look a whole lot worse. Everything becomes a major situation. I think it can also affect through your thinking how you approach one another. Someone who is really overcome with anxiety and worry can be a person you don't want to be around. And so what I want to do this morning is, what does Paul really challenge us to do here? Now, we have to go back and remember, Paul is writing this to a first century church. If we think about what happened to establish that church back in, I think, chapter 16 of Acts, and we think about Paul in prison and the salvation of the Philippian jailer, and we have to realize that probably was not a particularly quiet place for Christians. And as a result of that, there very easily could have been a great deal of anxiety with these people. We read a book and it's filled with love and joy. And then he comes to verse 6 of chapter 4 and he says, be careful for nothing. Maybe he's just saying this is going to disrupt your joy. But remember back, this was written to a church that was under persecution, that was probably having a great deal of difficulty. And so we cannot just disclaim it and say, well, what would they know about anxiety or worry? But let's bring it up to today. What do we have to be anxious about? Well, I'm glad to see some of you can be less anxious today than you were yesterday. Can I say it? I didn't even pay attention to the game. I'm from Michigan. I remember the last World Series in Detroit. And it wasn't 100 years ago. It wasn't even, 60 years ago for Cleveland. And I did spend many, many years living in Ohio, just south of Cleveland. I could say, I don't know if this is my benefit or not, I never became a Buckeye. Thank you. From the state farther north, I've always been a Wolverine, so. Thank you. That's got better here. Okay. But what do we have anxiety about? What do we still today have anxiety about? Okay, we can forget about the Cubs and the Indians. But we still have to live our daily life. And I know, having heard some of you talk, that there is a degree of concern, I'll put it that way at this point, about the next few days and the next few weeks. It's getting to that time when projects are due, big papers are due, and tests are starting to pile up. I, in my classes, try to work with the students so we don't all have tests the same day, but sometimes it's just kind of hard to do. And so there might be anxiety over those tests that are coming, over that paper that's due, that project that's due. It may be over family matters. I'm going to share a a prayer concern here. Our family has a serious family situation facing us starting tomorrow. My daughter, Jennifer, who she and her family are missionaries to Niger, West Africa. They teach in the Sahel Academy over there. And they've had to come home because my daughter has bone marrow cancer. And she will enter the hospital tomorrow to begin the treatment and a stem cell transplant, probably about another week or so away. So that's kind of heavy on our hearts right now as she goes through this. This is going to be a difficult time for her. Any of you familiar with the process? It is a very, very serious, about 5 days of chemotherapy to kill off all of her bone marrow. And, of course, all of her resistance to any kind of disease. And then she gets the stem cells transplant, and hopefully that will allow her to develop all new blood marrow or bone marrow, and her blood cells will start being produced again. And there is hope for 100% recovery in this, but there's a lot of difficulty before that. So that could be something you could be anxious about. I'll ask you to pray about it. I know many of you have been praying for my wife, and I know this will embarrass her. She's sitting at the back, first time she's been out to anything on campus. And I'm glad she was here, at least. Maybe she's going to critique everything when I get home tonight. But does that happen? That does happen. Okay. So you might have anxiety about your family. There may be situations in your family. Financial matters. Well, I know the faculty don't have any because of all the high pay they get here, so there wouldn't be any of those. But some of you may have a college bill coming due. Now, remember this. When you get that little note from the business office and it's signed Dr. Stevens, it's the other one. Not me. Okay? It's that other guy. But that may be a concern. Everybody know what happens next Tuesday? We have an election coming up. There may be anxiety about what's going to happen in our elections. I hear probably, I don't know where I've gone, that we don't hear some talk about societal conditions, how our society is going downhill, and what's going to happen. I'm going to suggest something else that may be causing anxiety in your life. Are you fighting God's will? Are you going where God wants you to go? Are you doing what God wants you to do? You say, well, I'm here at a Bible college. I must be in God's will. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be here. What I'm saying, are you doing what God would have you to do? And that may be causing anxiety in your life. Let's go back then to verse 6 and read that again. Be careful for nothing. May I suggest here that what Paul is really talking about is trusting in God. When we become anxious about something, we are demonstrating a lack of faith in God. Are we not suggesting that we do not believe that God can do anything about the issue that may be affecting us? I could ask that question. Do I believe God can do something in my daughter's life? Or do I think it's all in the hands of the doctors and the medicine, and there's nothing God can do. I'm going to share another personal thing with you. I wasn't even planning to do this, but it just came to me. About 8 or 9 years ago, my first wife, her cancer, she has had cancer for a while, but it really came back with a vengeance. And as she went into surgery to remove this tumor, she asked, "Can my husband pray?" And the doctors were there, the nurses were there, they were ready to wheel her out. And so I prayed, and I prayed, "Lord, give the doctor supernatural wisdom and skill for this surgery." And after waiting, I don't know, 2-3 hours, he came back in, and the first thing he did, we had a little meeting room, and the first thing he did and came in, he said, "God answered your prayer." And I thought, what does he mean? He said, "I did not think we were going to get all of that tumor out, but we were able to do it." God can work. God can work. God can do it. But maybe our anxiety is because we don't believe that. Let me ask you one other question, and may I go so far as to ask you this? Is not that sin? Romans 14:23, the last part of the verse says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." You might come back and say, "Dr. Stevens, are you actually suggesting that I can just ignore these pressures and leave it up to God to deal with them?" If you have a responsibility in any area, you do have something you can do, and you must do. But God can help you get that done or do whatever it has to be. This is the faculty part of me talking right now. What caused you to get into some of these anxiety situations? May I suggest, believe it or not, all of us as faculty were once students. And I use the word procrastination. You know, some of us probably still procrastinate. I said, you know, it would be great to be a faculty member if you didn't have to grade papers. So sometimes grading papers is one of the last things I want to do. And then you get to the place you have to get them done. And it's easy to procrastinate. And sometimes you put yourself into a situation that just creates this anxiety situation. So, what does Paul suggest that we do when we have this kind of situation? Look at the second part of verse 6. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." One of the commentaries I was reading suggested that this kind of praying can be split up into three aspects. We see here it says, "But in everything by prayer." Prayer giving the idea of worship and confession. Our prayer should always have a degree of worship, of acknowledging who God is and what He can do. I think we're very familiar with that second part of that verse, and supplication. That involves asking. I don't know how many of you ever claimed James 1:5. "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Does God give us wisdom? Well, I guess he must, because James says so. Scripture says so. But is that something we frequently do? And then third comes thanksgiving. Now, usually we think of thanksgiving as what we do after God answers our prayer. But you know, when you pray, you ought to thank God for His answer before He answers. Because sometimes He doesn't answer it the way you want to answer or want the answer to be. And you need to be thanking God for the answer before we even know what that answer may be. But some of you may respond now and say, Dr. Stevens, I have prayed. I have prayed about this thing. And God doesn't answer. Let me suggest, I'm going to give you three things. Why doesn't God answer your prayer, especially the way you may be asking it? First of all, and I'm going to have a verse here. This is probably not for most of you. It's primarily for the faculty and staff here. But in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then Paul goes from preaching to meddling, and he says, that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands, your prayers can be hindered by the way you treat your wife. But most of you say, well, I got out from under that one. I'm not either one of those, the wife or the husband. I'm out. Psalm 66:18. We read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, that affects all of us. Let me suggest that probably most of us would be able to say, I have not committed those, I call them the Ten Commandment sins. Okay? Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, I'm out. I'm safe. I haven't done any of those things. Of course, Christ comes back in the New Testament and sort of redefines those a little bit and probably catches us if those didn't on the surface. But what other sins may be in our lives? And I say our lives because it's mine as well as yours. Anxiety, doubt, pride, gossip, evil or lustful thoughts, corrupt communication, impatience, resentment, bitterness. Probably this next one you don't want me to even mention. Wasting time. Running from God. Or as Psalm 19:12 says, the psalmist calls it scripture, or calls it secret faults. Maybe those weren't any, but there is some other secret fault that you're dealing with that is hindering your prayer life. Let me give you another one. How about faithless praying? Do you really believe in prayer? You might ask, does prayer really work? Do you pray earnestly and fervently? James again in 5:16, the latter part of the verse says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Is our prayer so superficial? Do we really believe? I'm praying because that's what I'm supposed to do. And I even have devotions in the morning and I pray. But usually it's, I got to hurry up and get done because I got to get to class, got to get to breakfast. Well, okay, I did that praying thing and I'm gone. Or do we really fervently, earnestly pray? Or why bother? It doesn't matter anyway. I don't believe God's going to answer any prayers I pray anyway. It may be sin, but it may be simply lack of faith that God will answer your prayer. Let me suggest a third way. And I'll call it self-satisfying prayer. James 4:3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." Is the only time we pray when we want something? We want God to do something. We want God to give us something. Why? Because it's going to satisfy my lust. It's going to satisfy what I want. Do we need to change our prayer life so that really is one in which we pray, we confess all those little sins out there that are getting in the way? Then in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here we see the results. If we will pray in this manner, if we will commit everything to God and not have that anxiety and that worry, we can have the peace of God. A peace that passeth all understanding. Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Ask the question, are you willing to accept God's plan for your life? We can all quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understanding." "In all thy ways," yes, "in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." But I don't want him directing my paths. I want to do my thing. You're not going to have God's peace. Are you willing to accept God's testing? You know, when the nation of Israel was wandering around in the desert, God said to them in Deuteronomy 8:2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? "To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no." God may be testing you. Are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to accept those things you cannot change? Now, it's easy to become rather flippant here and say, well, the Cleveland Indians are in that place today. Well, what about next Wednesday morning? Tuesday, if you can vote, you need a vote. But next Wednesday morning, what can you do about it? We're going to have a new president-elect. Can or are you willing to accept something you cannot change and leave it in God's hands? Let me, in closing, just make a couple of comments, because there's a word that sometimes we'll use in place of worry. You'll say, "I'm concerned about something." And I think there is a difference. I think we need to be concerned about a lot of things. We need to be concerned about what's happening in our world. We need to be concerned what's happening here in the school. We can't just blow it off. But there are some things which we cannot do anything about. And what do we do about those things? What can we do about those things? We can pray. We can pray. What more powerful tool do we have than prayer to the Almighty God who created the universe, who is in complete control, who sets up kings and takes them down? We can pray. But maybe there are some things that you are responsible to do. Now I'm going to start meddling. You know those papers that are due? When did you first learn that they were due? Well, I think it was about the first week of the semester. In the syllabus, there was something about a paper. But it wasn't due until the end of November. Well, I can put that off. God's not going to write that paper for you. I'm sorry. I hate to disappoint you. He's not going to write that paper for you. But what will He do? He can help you. If you lack wisdom, ask. I had an old preacher friend years and years ago who used to say, if you pray for wisdom, you better have a pencil and paper in your hand and start writing down what God gives you. Because sometimes we wait around for it and He's already given it to us. Some of you may not be familiar with Jan Caron's books on the Mitford series. Maybe some of the ladies would be more familiar with that. But in them, quite frequently, Jan Caron might have been a believer. I'm not positive about that. She might have been. Or might be. I think she's still alive. But many times in her books, she would write this comment, "The prayer that is always answered." You say, is there a prayer that's always answered? Yes. Praying for God's will to be done. That will always be answered. And sometimes that's what we have to pray. I prayed for my daughter's healing this summer. And God said, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. Tomorrow she begins a very serious, probably very painful process. But I can still say, God, Your will be done. And have peace. So just in closing, let me leave you with this. We can be careful for nothing. By praying right, by asking right, by being thankful. And God will give an unexplainable peace. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for what You give to us, what You provide for us, the way that You take care of us. And yet we so easily can forget that. Lord, help us to be reminded of that today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.